Well, again, our thanks to Brian and Ruth tonight for their help in the meeting. It is greatly appreciated. We have come tonight to Luke chapter 23, and over the last year on a Sunday evening, we've been looking at the different characters Christ met in the book of Mark. And we finished off the Sunday before our missionary weekend. We finished off with the man who had Christ before him, but yet rejected him. And that, of course, was the man Pilate. And that Sunday evening, as we finished off with Pilate, we came to a point where the Lord Jesus had been condemned to die by that Roman ruler. He had been led away by those Roman soldiers, and he was led off to the place called Calvary, where they came to crucify him. There is one more character that I would like to consider from Mark's Gospel. God willing, I hope to do that on the first Sunday of the new year in January, God willing. But up until Christmas time, I feel it's been laid on my heart as we've finished with Pilate and we've come to that delicate place of the cross. I want us to consider in the seven Sundays that I will be here between now and Christmas, the seven sayings of the cross. You'll know from your Bible that as the Lord Jesus Christ was led to that cross and as he was put upon it, in the time between he was laid down and the time in which he gave up the ghost, he said seven very significant statements. Seven statements that we're going to take in chronological order and each deal with a different aspect of God's salvation. Tonight we're going to consider this first one, which he said in verse number 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A debt collector, after meditating on several scriptures, decided to cancel the debts of all his clients that had owed him money for more than 6 months. He drafted a letter explaining his decision, this biblical basis, and sent 17 debt canceling letters via sign for post. Astonishingly, one by one, the letters were returned by the postal service, unsigned for and marked undelivered. Initially, he thought that perhaps a couple of people had changed their address, but that was not likely as the pile grew ever bigger. Eventually, 16 of the 17 letters came back to him. Upon seeing the name on the envelope, those clients refused to sign for and open it, fearing that it was a letter informing them that the debt collector was suing them for their debts. There was a group of people who chose to remain in ignorance rather than experience grace. Here was a group of people who had worked up a debt and were duty bound to pay that debt. And yet the debt collector reached out in grace, having cancelled the debt. And yet they weren't even prepared to open the envelope. When it comes to us and God, every one of us find ourselves in a very similar setting. Every one of us in this room tonight has been born owing a debt to God for our sin. Every man, woman, boy and girl owes a great debt to God. It's a debt that none of us can ever pay. But it's also a debt that God is willing to pardon in his grace. But the problem is, the great majority of people aren't even prepared to open the envelope. Many choose to live on in ignorance and sadly die missing out on the experience of God's grace. Amazingly, however, on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus prayed for those who remained ignorant to his grace. He prayed for pardon to those who knew not what they were doing. As we tonight come to this first cry from the cross, we're going to consider two simple things from what I've entitled a cry of atonement. A cry of atonement, and the two things we're going to consider is, number one, the ignorance of the soldiers. They know not what they do. And then we're going to consider the intercession of the Savior, Father, forgive them. As we think of the word atonement, That's a word that's often used by many preachers, and yet so often many fail to understand what it means. Atonement simply means reconciliation. Now, living in Northern Ireland, we know what reconciliation means. It's one who acts on behalf of two opposed parties to bring them both together. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is that one and only mediator between God and man. He is the one who died so that we might be able to live eternally with God. And so as we see the Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 23, he's acting as the intercessor, he's acting as the mediator, he's acting as the atonement for your sin and mine. So let's consider this great cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number one, we're going to consider the ignorance of the soldiers. By the time we get to verse number 34 of Luke 23, Jesus had been tried bogusly by the rulers. He had been taunted brutally by the crowd, and he had now been taken blindly by the soldiers, and they're nailing him to this cross. Here the Lord Jesus was about to hang among two criminals. He was going to die on a cross that should have been for Barabbas. But yet in total submission, the Lord gives himself over willingly to those who blindly bayed for his blood. It is believed by many Bible scholars that here in verse 34, where the Lord Jesus is uttering these words, it's believed that he hasn't yet been raised up on to the cross. You see, it was the practice of those Roman soldiers that when they got their victim and led them to the place where they would crucify them, that they laid the victim down on top of the piece of wood, and they laid them on their back, and then they drove nails into their hands, and then elevated the victim into the sky. It is believed, we aren't told, but it is believed that Jesus at this point has been taken and he has been stripped. And he's stripped naked. And he's thrown down onto the ground. And by these Roman soldiers, his arms are taken and his bones are in agony. And his arms are outstretched as he lies in the ground, and they take the hammer and they begin to drive the nails through his hand. Remember as he lies on his back how he must have writhed in agony, for they had taken him and they had scourged him and his back was like a ploughed field. And there he was, and as he lies on his back and as he's being nailed to the cross, he uttered this saying of forgiveness, naked and in agony, as the soldiers are driving the nails through the hands of the blessed Son of God. He prays for their forgiveness on account of their blindness. You say, what's happening nearby? As the Lord Jesus lies in agony, as perhaps one soldier comes to one arm and the other goes to the other, and simultaneously they drive the nails into his hands, what's happening nearby? Is there shock? Is there horror? No. Nearby, the rest of the soldiers, well, what are they doing? They're gambling for his garments and they're mocking his majesty. The crowd, oh my, they're not sorrowing, but rather they're scorning at the suffering. Oh, the rulers, they aren't hanging their heads in shame, but they're blaspheming his deity. And all those who had orchestrated the events to get Christ onto the cross, my, they knew exactly what they were doing. Some look at this passage and they say, oh, these people didn't know what they were doing. Oh, beloved, they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly that they were taking this man and they were nailing him to a cross. This isn't the ignorance that Christ spoke of. He was speaking rather about the ignorance of his identity. They knew that they were taking this man, and they knew the agony they were inflicting upon him, but they didn't realize the severity of their actions, that the one that they had taken and by wicked hands were crucifying and eventually would slay was the incarnate Christ, the Son of God, veiled in human flesh. All these Roman soldiers, they had handled Christ in ignorance, you know. You see, to them, he was a fanatic. To them he was an extremist. To them he meant nothing. Yet they knew he was a man of some significance, for they had never seen such a commotion around the execution of a criminal before. And so, wanting to cash in on the crucifixion, they gambled for a piece of the Lord's garment. They wanted a souvenir of his suffering. And what a dreadful picture of humanity we see. Men making money from the Messiah's darkest hour. Why? Because they were blind to who he was. Perhaps those Roman soldiers, not being Jewish, their ignorance could be excused, but certainly that was not the case when it came to those Jewish religious leaders. Oh, all of those that stood by, the Jews that had crucified him, they should have known this man upon the cross was the Christ, the promised Messiah. Time and again, the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the Savior in such a setting. They only had to read Psalm 22 as we did this morning, that says, "They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. They pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." It was written in the scriptures. It was all there prophetically, but in ignorance they missed the Messiah. Shortly after the 1912 presidential election, Woodrow Wilson visited an aged aunt whom he hadn't seen for a long time. "What are you doing these days, Woodrow?" she asked. "I've just been elected president," replied Wilson. "Oh, yes? President of what?" inquired the aunt. He said, "President of the United States." "Don't be silly," she snorted back impatiently. And how the attitude of that aunt mirrors the hearts of those who ignorantly crucified the Christ. To them he was nothing more than a lowly carpenter. To them he was an impostor and a blasphemer. They refused to believe this man truly was the Son of God and their promised Messiah. John the Baptist, upon presenting Jesus, said, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." What a man they missed. Oh, to the soldiers, Christ was just another criminal. But they had handled the man who was fully God and fully man. Never had a man preach messages like Jesus. Never had a man performed miracles like Jesus. Never had a man live perfectly like Jesus. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. Yet here he is, and he's lying on his back, and he's being nailed to a cross of wood, but gasping for breath and in agony. Jesus acknowledges the soldier's ignorance, and he asks his Father to be merciful to him. And oh, how it reminds us that we're all born blind to God. And the devil hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, dear friend, can I tell you tonight, the devil doesn't want you to see the beauties of Christ, so he'll do everything to keep you in the dark. He'll do everything to keep you ignorant of your sin. But better than that, dear friend, tonight, do you know that it's possible to stand like those around the base of the cross? And it's possible to look up at the man and yet miss the Messiah. Dear friend, I wonder tonight, even ask yourself this question, how many Countless times have you heard the message of the cross. And yet tonight you're still ignorant to the man upon the cross. I wonder, are you here tonight, dear friend, and maybe you've been coming to St. Faith Baptist Church for years. Perhaps this is your first time here. But you've heard the gospel message for years. You have grown up in a Christian home. You have sat in meetings. You have went to missions. But yet for all of the preaching and for all of the praying and for all of the appeals, the message of the cross has never yet hit home. The message of the cross has never yet hit your heart. You know the story, but you still don't know the Savior. You see, here's the thing about the cross of Calvary, dear friend. The story of the cross, when it hits a heart, and it truly hits a heart, and when it truly hits home, and when it truly finds a resting place, it melts a heart. But oh, dear friend, tonight is your heart still hard? Perhaps for the first time tonight as you've sat in your seat, and just as we've been speaking about these things, you need to realize the danger of living and dying in your ignorance. Oh, dear friend, can I ask you tonight just for a moment to open your heart to the truth that the wages of sin is death? Oh, I urge you tonight with all the love and tenderness and gentleness that I can muster, don't shake your head like the crowd around the cross. Listen to the fact that if you die, dear friend, without accepting Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, you will be lost in the fires of hell for all of eternity. Dear friend, we thought this morning in John 3:36, oh, the great assurance that if you believe on the Son, you shall have everlasting life, but he that believeth not. Oh, dear friend, the wrath of God abideth on you. Dear friend, can I ask you please to open your heart just for a moment to the fact that eternity is never ending? Beloved, there is no purgatory. There is no time limit to the punishment. It's forever and ever. Think of it forever and ever. In outer darkness and everlasting torment, with no opportunity to return and repent. And the great reality and tragedy is many only have their eyes open to the reality of God and the identity of his Son as Savior when it's forever too late. Oh, dear friend, as you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, don't make that same mistake as the multitude. Look to the Lord and see him for who he really is, the Son of God, the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Oh, dear friend, tonight, see him upon the cross, paying the debt we owe to God. And I urge you, please, take him as your own and personal Savior. My, we see the ignorance of the soldiers. They knew not what they'd done. But secondly, we see the intercession of the Savior. It says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Oh, what a contrast. Oh, if ever there was a picture of oil and water not mixing, here it is at the cross. Why, those round about the cross had no regard for the man who was suffering upon it. Why, those who were kneeling unto the cross had no understanding of the identity of the man they were kneeling in. Complete contrast, he had so much compassion for them. Even though those round about had hearts filled with hatred and contempt. Jesus' heart was filled with compassion and love and grace. His mind was moved to pardoning these men. Oh, how that he had no thought for his own suffering. Rather, his thoughts were lifted to those who was nailing him to the cross. As I say, it's believed by many, and I would probably agree with them, that Jesus here is praying for the Roman soldiers who were only obeying, but not, they were only obeying the Sanhedrin, they were following orders. But nevertheless, what a wonder that we see Christ lifting his voice to his Father in heaven and praying for those who couldn't pray for themselves, those who knew him not. What hope is held in those three words, Father, forgive them. In John we read of Jesus that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh dear friend, can I ask you to picture the scene? The scene of suffering, the scene of Calvary, the greatest setting of injustice where sinners are in freedom on the ground while the sinless one is bound in agony upon the cross. He's there instead of them. But what we see is Christ was there, not only suffering for their salvation, but he was suffering for your salvation and for my salvation. Well, dear friend, if you're ever going to be saved tonight, you need to take the gospel and make it personal. You've got to see there upon the cross that Christ was once suffering for our sins, the just for the unjust. Why? So that he might bring us to God. That's why he suffered, dear friend, tonight. I want you to grasp it, that he suffered to bring you to God. Hi. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was dying to bring us to God. What a price he was paying, taking all of our debt and all the pain due to be suffered by us in hell, taking that pain in his own body. Those round about him were lawless, yet the Lord was making intercession not only for them, but for all of us who have disobeyed God. Forgiveness for sin is man's greatest need. Dear friend, tonight your greatest need is not wealth, nor is it health, nor is it any other thing. The greatest need of every man and woman, boy and girl in this world is to be forgiven of their sins. You see, Paul said in Romans 5 and 19 that as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, Jesus Christ upon the cross proves two facts. It proves that sin is fatal. But oh, thank God, it proves that sin can be forgiven. Dear friend, tonight you can be forgiven. But here's the problem. So many are looking for forgiveness in every other avenue than through the atonement of Christ. Dear friend, forgiveness for sin is not found in good works or great wealth. As we thought this morning, it's not found in church attendance or church activity. It's not found in prayers or penitence. It's not found in rituals or rites. It's not found in creeds or clergy. It's found in Christ alone. I've used this illustration before from this pulpit, but I'm going to use it again. But in an Oxfordshire village, an old saint lay dying. She'd been saved for over 80 years. However, an Anglo-Catholic priest, under the misunderstanding that none of his parishioners could get to heaven unless he unlocked the gate, called to visit her. "Madam," he said, "I have come to grant you absolution." The old lady, in her simplicity, not knowing what that word meant, she said, "What is that?" He says, "I have come to forgive your sins." The little lady looked at him. She simply said, "May I look at your hands?" Gazing for a moment at the hand of the man, she said, "Sir, you are an impostor." "An impostor?" the offended cleric protested. "Yes, sir, an impostor." for the man who forgives my sins has nail prints in his hands. Beloved, forgiveness can't be earned. It can't be inherited. Rather, it must be asked for. Forgiveness is something that only God can grant. It's against God and God only if we sin. You know, the scribes, though foolish in many things, got this right when they asked the question, who can forgive sins but God only? And if you and I are ever to be forgiven, we must seek it from God alone. Oh, dear friend, I often say at the end of the meeting, if you want to speak to me, I'd be more than happy to sit down in a little room and talk these things through with you. But dear friend, let me give you a disclaimer tonight. I can't forgive sin, only God can. It's between you and God. Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I probably quote these verses more than any other in my ministry, but I believe every word of them, that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, dear friend, forgiveness can't be found by covering up or by cleaning up. It comes through owning up and confessing our sin to God. Proverbs 28 and 13 says that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, dear friend, if anyone tells you that you can be forgiven and be guaranteed a place in God's holy heaven through any other method other than by coming to Christ, they're lying. It's false. It's not true. It's only in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's Christ and Christ alone. Dear friend, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to make forgiveness possible and accessible. He bore the pain. He faced the penalty. He paid the price. Dear friend, think about it tonight. I've told you from God's word that if you die, the wrath of God abides on you for all of eternity. But there upon the cross, the wrath of God fell upon him. He knew that we would suffer, and so he took our place. Can you stop and think about that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, took your place. God punished him, bruised him, poured out his wrath on him instead of you. Why? Just so you and I could be in heaven. What had Christ done to deserve such punishment? Nothing. He was holy and harmless. But he bore the pain, and he faced the penalty, and he paid the price. And he bought our forgiveness with his own precious blood. And the truth of the matter is, as the psalmist said of God, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? From the pulpit to the pew, not one of us are good enough to stand before God. Just one sin is enough to keep us out of his heaven. But the psalmist goes on to say, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Dear friend, as I close our meeting tonight, to ever find full forgiveness for all of our sin, then we must come to God in simplicity and sincerity and confess it. Acknowledge before him that we need his forgiveness. Acknowledge before him that without Christ we can't be forgiven. And accept that on account of his atonement, his death on my behalf, I long to have eternal life. What a scene it must have been that terrible day. Amidst the cries of hatred, to hear the Savior's words of atonement, a word of intercession, God the Son praying to God the Father, forgive them. And the truth is, God could have left us in blindness, but he chose instead to reveal himself to us through Christ. And the last word I want you to take with you from this meeting tonight is that Jesus Christ is ready and willing to forgive you all your sin, past, present, and future, no matter what you've done. And he'll take those sins, that great burden that is hanging over your head, and he'll cast them as far as the east is from the west, and he'll give you a new beginning and make him a new creature in Christ. Dear friend, as we close, and as you and I stand again at the foot of the cross and consider Christ, I wonder tonight, have you for the first time seen him for who he really is? I wonder if you had your eyes opened by God tonight. Oh, we urge you, don't continue in ignorant blindness, but rather seek his forgiveness. Because the Bible says, every one which seeth the Son for who he is and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Oh, dear friend, do you want everlasting life tonight? See him for who he is. And believe on him tonight, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, thank God for this first cry of atonement. The soldiers' ignorance, they knew not what they do. But thank God for the Savior's intercession. Father, forgive them. Let's pray.